This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
I don't know if you ever, most of us I think here have heard the phrase, the exception proves the rule. And when I was younger, I thought, I don't understand this. How could the exception to a rule prove the rule? And then I, years later, remembered, oh yeah, there's two meanings for the word prove. And one of the meanings of the word prove is to test. So this little proverb means that the exception tests the rule. That is, if the rule works for the exception, then it's certainly going to work for the thing that's, just the average. Now, some of you are going, well, Art, why in the world would you talk about this with Luke 6? Well, for this reason. Because when Jesus says, what we've been talking about is how to love the people in your life who rub you the wrong way. And remember, Jesus called these enemies, these people who maybe hurt you and they don't make it right. And they are, it's a difficult thing. How do you love those people? Well, guys, that's the difficult thing. It can only happen with God's help. But that's where this phrase, the exception, tests the rule or proves the rule, comes in. Because remember, Jesus said that what good is it if you love the people who love you back? What credit is that to you? You know what he's saying? The rule of love here is very difficult, and the exception, that is the very difficult person, if you can love that difficult person, that will test the rule of love in your life. And then he goes on to tell us all about what that means and how we're going to do it. And this weekend, he's going to keep moving in that whole area. He's going to paint an even fuller picture of what it means to love people who are pretty difficult, love people who even act as your enemies. And remember, when we say love, I'm not asking you to dredge up some feeling for that person, because love is primarily an action. Now remember, this Luke 6 here is a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew 7, 5 through 7. It's a parallel passage. It's the same material. But verse 37, Jesus is continuing to talk about working with that person, that enemy, to say, here's how you love that person. And he goes on to tell us four choices we can make. You got somebody difficult in your life. You got somebody maybe who's hurt you, hasn't made it right. You got some people in your life that you say, they are not acting very well toward me. How are you going to treat them? Jesus says, if you're a Christ follower, if you're my follower, there's some choices you got to make. And the first choice that he talks about is really avoiding a judgmental attitude. Look what he says in judgmental and condemning attitude. Look what he says in verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Now let's face it, guys, every single one of us has had someone say to us, you're judging me. I thought you Christians didn't judge. Well, guys, the quickest way to get zapped in the workplace is to call something a sin. You want to get pummeled or stoned just in your workplace, call something a sin. Speak out on a lifestyle, a belief, an idea that is wrong, and someone will say to you, don't judge. Judge not. And many Christians today, especially younger Christians, think that it is inappropriate to critique the moral standards of others, even in the church. You say, well, no, I couldn't say anything about that. But if we buy into that belief, then we will obscure truth. We will obscure right and wrong. So we're going to talk about what judge not means, but let's talk about what it doesn't mean. What's behind this mistaken idea of what it means to judge? Well, what's behind it is this. People say that we have no right to judge beliefs, we have no right to judge moral principles, moral standards, because all truth and morality are relative. That's what's behind this. Judge not in our culture. All truth is relative. So there are no universal truths. There are no moral standards. In other words, you know what they're saying in our culture? Two diametrically opposed viewpoints or standards can both be right. They can both be true at the same time. And of course, guys, I'm going to just call it like it is. That's just nonsense. That's just drivel. Because think about it. There's nobody in our culture would apply that to any other area. My son John is an electrical engineer, and I can just imagine my son John going up to his boss and saying something like, well, you know, boss, these calculations for this new building work for me, and I know you have a different set of calculations, and they may work for you, they may be your truth, but I have my truth. Now, how would that work? That would not work. No other area would that work. And yet our culture says that's the way beliefs and standards work. And secondly, behind this idea of judge not is what Larry Osborne simply calls. He says that the mistake that's being made here when we say judge not is that our culture has a whole, what he calls a tolerance filter on. And it starts in kindergarten, guys, now. The tolerance filter begins in kindergarten. And what happens is tolerance today means allowing others to believe and live in ways that we don't agree with and supporting their right to do so. That part's probably okay. But here's the next part. Refusing to evaluate their viewpoint as either right or wrong. That is what tolerance means today. Now, guys, Christians need to be tolerant. In fact, tolerance is a part of what it means to follow Christ. But remember, tolerance is quite different a few years ago than what tolerance means today. You know what tolerance used to mean? Tolerance used to mean granting others the right to be wrong. That's what it meant. It meant that I would do so with a spirit of grace, a spirit of humility, a spirit of gentleness. That's what tolerance means. I would approach that person with respect. That's what tolerance means. You have a right to be wrong, but I can talk to you about it. But when I do so, I will do so with tolerance, with respect, with even love. But today, tolerance is not affirming someone's right to be wrong. It means affirming that everyone is right. You know, everyone is right. And that just doesn't make sense. And in fact, even in the church today, we think we cannot talk about it's inappropriate really to critique a moral standard. Now, guys, this is going to take the church in a very wrong direction if we take it that far. In fact, look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:9. I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, but now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, greedy, idolater, slanderer, drunkard, or swindler. In other words, this guy's doing the wrong thing. You're going to have to do something about it. Now, friends, think about it. Are you going to have to judge this person's behavior to carry this scripture out? You are. You're going to have to evaluate what they're doing. You're going to have to call it wrong. And then you're going to have to say to that person, this behavior is wrong, and since you are unwilling to change it, the most loving thing to do right now is to disassociate with you. That sounds, judge not. What does that mean, though? Matthew 7, remember, is the parallel passage. Jesus says, judge not. But then in Matthew 7:15, look what Jesus says. He gives further instruction. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. Jesus, judge not. Judge not here, Jesus. Come on, ferocious wolves? What are you talking about? And then he goes on, by their fruit you will recognize them. In other words, observe their behavior. Observe it. And if it's wrong, make a judgment about it. So, guys, this goes on and on. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey my instructions, take special note. You know, you're going to have to say in your mind, that's wrong. And sometimes you're even going to have to communicate it to the person. And by the way, when you're making these judgments, always make sure that it's something God has spoken clearly about, all right? That's what got the church into trouble 50 years ago. They were always taking things that were kind of the minor things and saying, this is God's law. So, you know, if the Bible says, take, you know, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and so people then extrapolate that and say, hey, if you eat or drink the wrong things or whatever, that's all sin. I mean, listen, only talk to people about stuff, only evaluate things that God has spoken about. So, here we are. Jesus says, judge not. And the first thing I'm saying to you is, here's what judge not isn't. Here's what it doesn't mean. Okay, but what does it mean then? What was Jesus getting at? Jesus was not telling you to stop judging behavior, to stop judging sin in one sense, but he was telling you not to judge in another. And it has to do with this condemning mindset. The difference between evaluating sin and holding a judgmental attitude is the condemning mindset that goes with it. In fact, Jesus even continues here. Look what he says, don't judge, you won't be judged. And then he goes on to further define what he means. He says, do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. So, yes, you can evaluate the fact that somebody is doing the wrong thing without having a condemning attitude. Guys, there are a number of connotations for the Greek word judge. And one of the connotations of this word is just simply to investigate, to evaluate. So you investigate the behavior, you evaluate the behavior as either right or wrong. But there's another connotation to the word judge, and that is to be judge in the judicial sense, where I become the judge, jury, I convict of sin, and I condemn the person. And that's the attitude that comes through. There is a difference between evaluating, discerning the problem, even a spiritual problem, and holding an attitude of condemnation toward that person. And guys, that attitude is going to come through every time to the person in your life. If you have that attitude, it will show up. And Jesus asks us here, are you going to be my follower? Then I want you to reject that kind of attitude. Now, it says nothing, however, about spiritual discernment and evaluation. What would happen if somebody came to the church and he started visiting all the home groups? And in every one of these home groups, he began to say something like, you know what, I have a very important teaching, and it's all about healing. And the teaching is this. The scriptures are very clear that if you do not get healed when somebody prays for you, then you lack faith. If you have faith, you will get healed every single time. And so everybody that we pray for that doesn't get healed, you just didn't have faith. Now, what would I do? What would we do as a church if that was going on? Would I say, judge not? I mean, hey, it's his truth, but just judge not. You know, would I say that? No. What I would say is, I would go to this person. First of all, I would evaluate it from Scripture. Then I would go to the person. I would say, well, you know, I don't believe that's true. And I would try to help them. And then I would say, and by the way, you know, we would not like you to go around talking about that in these home groups. And if the person resisted that, we'd have to go further, okay? But how should I speak to that person? I should speak to them in love. I should speak to them with humility. I should speak to them with respect. And if I do that, I would be doing what Jesus talked about. No, judge not, meaning condemn not. There's a big difference between the two. Now, college, I don't think there are any college students in here, any young adults, excuse me, but I want to talk to you specifically because you got to know that you live in a right and wrong free zone, okay? You do. And there's nobody at your school probably who is going to say to you, you know what, it's okay to evaluate the behavior of another person. But look what it says in Proverbs 4. Do not go where evil people go. Don't follow the example of the wicked. Don't do it. Keep away from evil. Refuse it. Go your own way. Scripture teaches us that we must evaluate character and avoid association with those who are doing evil. And this verse says, man, you got to discern it. You got to look at it. You got to look at somebody's behavior and say, oh, not good or good. Now, sometimes you have no responsibility to that person. That doesn't mean you have to go to every person you think is doing the wrong thing, right? I mean, that would be, number one, that'd have to be your number one, that's all you would do, okay? Can't go to work today. I have 18,000 people to see about the bad things they're doing. No. You have to have a relationship with someone to talk to them. But you can evaluate somebody's behavior and say, oh, okay, should not be with those people, okay? Now, believers, you are called upon to judge behavior, but not with a condemning attitude. Now, some of you are going to ask, well, Art, how do I know if I'm condemning? How do I know that? Well, it's a matter of attitude. One test I use for myself is this. If I find myself feeling superior to that person, if I find myself disdaining that person, if I find myself withdrawing from that person, if I find myself not respecting that person, I may be judging. But if I'm evaluating their behavior as wrong and leaving the judgment to God, then I'm fine. And usually, don't we usually know when we're condemning? I mean, really? Don't we usually know? It's not that big of it. It's not rocket science. Let me give you an example in our world. And I've chosen an example that I think, man, many of us have a lot of emotions about. As Christians, do you realize that in our nation today, there is a gay Christian community? Are you understanding that? That there are people who call themselves Christians and people probably who are Christians who are gay and who say this is okay. It's a part of what God says is okay. Now, here's what I want you to know. Sometimes that gay Christian community, what they experience from Christians, other Christians, is condemnation. There ought not to be a condemning attitude that comes through as we talk with people about this issue. However, we are called upon to evaluate the behavior as wrong. We're called upon to lovingly speak about it. But we're called upon to do it with respect and love, not condemnation. Does that make sense? So that's one thing that as believers, we feel so strongly maybe about that sin that we condemn. Now, why would Jesus be so adamant about the fact we're not supposed to condemn? Look what it says in James 4:12. God alone, who made the law, can rightly judge among us. He alone has the power to destroy or save. So what right do you have to condemn your neighbor? And look, you know what he's saying? God's the only qualified judge. He is the only qualified judge. He knows enough to really understand motives, to really understand what's going on, and thus to condemn. It would be, you know, what we do is we condemn people with not enough information. It would be like looking at a whole trial on a television set. Here's this criminal trial going on. You watch it for 1 week with the sound down. So you see the judge go. You see the witnesses go. You see it all. You see it, but you don't hear it. At the end of the trial, can you say who's guilty or who's not guilty? Probably not. Why? You don't have enough information. And it's the same thing with us. We don't have enough information to make the judge. We can't see the heart. So thus, we cannot convict that person. We cannot condemn that person. Now think with me a moment. Is there a person in your life right now, or people, persons, that you are condemning? Is there a person or persons that you're saying, no, I know what their attitude is, and I know that they're wrong, and not only they're wrong, they're doing it on purpose, and you have this kind of fixation that, you know, they need to be punished somehow. What changes do you need to make in that? Think about it. Now remember, we're talking about, oh man, how to love the people who rub us the wrong way. And the first thing that Jesus says is, man, you have got to not judge, not condemn. Because that'll be the exception that proves or tests the rule. Can you have that kind of rule of love operate in your life? Boy, if you do, you're going to really prove that love works. But then number two, he gives a second choice, and I've given most of my time, a lot of my time, to the first one because it's so important. But there are three others. Another one is practice forgiveness. Look what it says in verse 37. Forgive and you will be forgiven. So what does it say? Active love chooses to forgive. It's right here. And remember, we're talking about that person that rubs you the wrong way. So we're talking about the hard kind of forgiveness. Where they hurt you, they didn't try to make it right. But God says you got to forgive anyway. That's what love is all about. Now, if you've been around Lighthouse, you've heard me talk about forgiveness many, many times. So I'm going to give you the short version here, okay? And it really comes from Matthew 18. You can look at it later. You know the parable. Here's this king looking at the red ink. Who owes me money? And he finds that he got a servant who owes him $1 million. And he brings the servant. The servant says, oh, please don't hurt me. I'll pay it. And the king says, no, you can't pay it. I'm going to forgive the debt. And then the servant goes out and talks to a fellow servant, and the fellow servant owes him $10. And they say, oh, don't hurt me, I'll pay it back. And he says, nope, you and your whole family have to go to jail, right into debtor's prison. The king hears about it, brings the servant back, and says, you miserable servant. I forgave you $1 million, you couldn't forgive your fellow servant $10? What's wrong with that picture? You're in big trouble. That's the parable. So, what are we getting at? First of all, what is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is a lot like releasing another from the debt that they owe you. That's the first thing. You know, when somebody hurts you, they're in debt to you, right? You hurt me. And you kind of like, okay, they owe me, man. They owe me. And what does Jesus say? No. Come on. You forgive. And that's a lot like just releasing a debt. But some people say, well, but if I release them, then I let them off the hook. They're not on your hook anyway. I got news flash. Okay? You don't have the hook. God has the hook. Okay? They're on God's hook, you know. And does God release them from their responsibility if you forgive them? No. He hasn't released them. Remember, by the way, when you forgive somebody, it's as much for you as them. Now, Jesus says forgive. He's talking about love. So really, he's talking about what will be good for them. But remember, it's going to be good for you too. Why? When you choose not to forgive, what are you doing? You're sustaining anger in your life, right? Think about it. Unforgiveness is keeping anger alive. And when you keep anger alive in your life, you have an emotional focus on that person and you become bitter. That shapes your spirit. That shapes your soul. It's so bad for you. Now, so really, when you choose to love, man, you're doing something good for yourself, too. You can't hold on to unforgiveness without it shaping your spirit in the worst way. Now, people have come to me over the years and said, well, Art, but I don't know how to forgive. Well, some of you heard me say, I'm going to give you in 1 minute three things you can do to forgive. Here's how you forgive practically. First, assess the debt. Just like the king did. Okay, here, what's the red ink? What do they really owe me? What did they really do to me? How does it affect me? Assess the debt. Number two, choose at some point then, after you assess it, to forgive the debt. At some point, you come along, you say, okay, Jesus, you've forgiven me $1 million. I choose to forgive my fellow servant their $10. That's what you do. You choose to forgive. And finally, practical forgiveness means not replaying the hurt when it comes up in your mind. So, you know, when you forgive somebody, this evil one will always bring it back, right? This is the time they did this. You ought to... And then when you replay it, what do? You sustain the anger. So you say, oh, no, Lord, not going to do that. Help me right now. I've forgiven them. I affirm my forgiveness. Now, that's what forgiveness is about. Now I want to talk to you about what this next phrase means. When you forgive, you'll be forgiven. I want to tell you what it doesn't mean. Because this doesn't mean that God will withdraw what the Bible calls justification from your life if you refuse to forgive. How do I know that? Romans 3:20. Look what it says, 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. See that word justified? That just means a permanent, a complete acquittal from sin and the penalty, you know, from guilt and the penalty of sin. I mean, it means that when you place your faith in Christ, man, and then after you place your faith in Christ and you sin, you do something wrong, doesn't mean you lose your justification. That the righteousness from God that you have. No. So the point is, Jesus is not saying to us believers, boy, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven by me. How do I know? Again, all of the scripture must be taken together. Christ's words are extremely important, but you have to take the Bible as a whole. All scripture informs other scriptures. So when Jesus says, forgive and you'll be forgiven, he doesn't mean, and by the way, if you don't forgive, you God will, you know, zap you. It can't mean that. But it probably does mean that you're going to receive discipline from God. It probably means that if you don't forgive others, they probably won't forgive you. It does mean maybe that the cleansing that you should feel that when you in your life will be withheld because you're not forgiving. It probably means that God will allow the natural consequences of your unforgiveness to hit you. But guys, frankly, I don't know everything it means, and I don't want to find out. I hope you don't either. So, but we know one thing it doesn't mean, that somehow God is going to withhold from you His justification. Now, God comes into your life by grace. It's going to continue by grace. Now, second choice then, I choose to forgive. Third choice, and remember, man, we're talking about the kind of love that's toward difficult people. Look what he says. Give whatever your love dictates. Look at verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Now, guys, pastors for many, many years have used this passage to preach to people about tithing and giving money to the church. And I want to totally affirm that usage. No, I don't. I do not. Okay, I just was just kidding. No, because look at the context here. It's all in the context of how to love these enemies, how to love those people who rub you the wrong way. It's probably referring back to verse 27 where it says, do good to those who hate you. That'd be bad enough, but now he's expanding on it. And as we look in the context, man, it's not necessarily talking about taking out your wallet, though it could include that. But look at all the ways in these verses ahead that we could have given. It says, for example, forgive. That's a way to give. It says, if somebody curses you, give blessing back. That's a way to give. There are many, many, many ways that you can give to someone who rubs you the wrong way. And it may even mean some practical way in which you actually help them. Guys, and you know what? That could even include loving confrontation. If you're doing what your love dictates, sometimes you have to go to the person and say, boy, here's what happened. Here's the difficulty. I need to talk to you about it. And that is difficult to do. But we Christians sometimes are kind of cowards on this thing. We say, well, no, that could be tough. I'm not going to do that. You are withholding what Jesus is saying here. Give to that person who's difficult. And giving may include going to them and lovingly, humbly, gently saying, boy, here's what you did, and it was difficult for me. Can we talk about it? It is important. And of course, I know, guys, I know that it's a lot easier to talk about giving than it is to actually give, right? I mean, it's a lot easier to talk about these things, especially with a difficult person. When I was writing this sermon this week, it reminded me of that story of the pastor and a farmer. And the pastor went up to the farmer and he said to the farmer, "Hey, guy, listen, Mr. Farmer, if you had 100 horses, would you give me 50 of them?" And the farmer says, "Oh, yeah, certainly, Pastor, I would certainly do that." And then he said, "Well, if you had 100 cows, would you give me 50 of the cows?" And the farmer said, "Oh, yeah, Pastor, no doubt about that." Then the pastor said, "Listen, if you had 2 pigs, would you give me one of those pigs?" And the farmer said, "Now, Pastor, you're meddling now because you know I actually have 2 pigs, okay?" Okay. And all I'm saying is, man, theoretical giving is a lot easier than actual giving, right? And actual giving means sacrifice. It means a number of things. And so when Jesus says give, it's not going to be easy to that hard person in your life. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be needed. Let me give you one common example of the giving that he's talking about. It's between married couples. Listen, you say, "Well, my wife is not my enemy. My husband is not my enemy." No, but they may be acting like an enemy, right? They may be cursing you, and we talked about cursing last week, what that meant. They may be not acting for your best, any number of things. Well, what has God required? Give to that person. They may need your forgiveness. They may need your loving confrontation. They may need you to actually just treat them in a gentle way. It could be a number of things. Now, the interesting thing about me is when I read this week, I thought again, wow, what a promise is attached to this whole issue. Look what Jesus says, "Give and it will be given." And then he has this extraordinary description of what we're going to get. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's going to be poured into your lap. You think, boy, that sounds messy, you know. But remember, when Jesus says pour it into your lap here, the Jews' outer garment could be used, it could be turned up like an apron. Remember when your mother used to, you know, have an apron on and she would maybe put the potatoes in her oven, apron and then, you know, carry them somewhere? Well, the Jews' outer garment allowed them to turn it up and carry. And what this is saying is, man, we're going to measure out this measure of grain. We're going to pack it down. We're going to shake it up. And then when it's big enough, we're going to pour it right into your lap and it's going to overflow everywhere. Wow. Guys, this is a picture of super abundant generosity from God to you. How do you get it? Give a lot of money to the church. That's it. No, I'm wrong. No, that's not this. That's another different story. No, that's not it. The way you get it here is you love the exceptional person in your life, that exceptionally difficult person in your life, because that's proving the law of love. Now, sometimes, you know, it's going to be difficult. Yeah, but it's what Christ says. Listen, so think with me a moment. What is it that God would ask you to give to the enemy in your life? What would he ask you? You know, man, that person has wronged me. They haven't made it right. What would God ask you to give them? Could be a number of things. Now, finally, one more choice. You know, you think, wow, this is a big mouthful from Jesus. Yeah, it is. But what an important subject. The fourth choice we can make is to practice self-examination. Look what it says in verse 41. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Guys, we have arrived at the parable of the foreign object in the eye. Here it is. And yes, it can stand alone. No doubt about that. But should it? No. It's all in the context of loving that hard person to love. Now picture with me this scene. You go to the LASIK eye doctor. Okay? through July, $999 for each eye. I've done 50,000 of these things, which means I made $50 million over the last 15 years. Come to me, and I will fix your eye. So you go. And he comes up. He's you're in the little things, and you know, and he's about ready. And you notice that he has something coming out of both eyes. It's like a plank. Like, I mean, you can't even, what is going on? And you think, can I have my 2,000 back? You know, I mean, because you're not going to be able to do a good job. Jesus is being funny. That's what's happening here. He's just saying, he's saying, you're trying to get this little piece of dust out of somebody's eye when you've got this massive plank, piece of timber, coming out of your eye. What's he getting at? We tend to exaggerate the faults of others and to minimize the gravity of our own stuff, which of course makes it far easier to condemn them, far easier to hold unforgiveness toward them, and also, by the way, makes it far easier to really see the truth, far harder to really see the truth. We're not really seeing the true picture because we got a big piece of timber in our eye. So some of you are going, all right, okay, maybe they need it, but they don't deserve it. Listen, that's the reason Jesus calls some of the people hypocrites here. Because it's so easy to compare ourselves to others. We can say, well, I'm better than that person. There's always somebody to judge. That's kind of human nature. I remember a cartoon from Peanuts where Linus was talking to Lucy, and Linus said, how come you're always so anxious to criticize me? And Lucy just said, well, you know, I think I have a knack for seeing other people's problems, you know, other people's faults. And then he says to her, okay, well, what about your own faults? And then she says, well, I think I have a knack of overlooking those. And I always remember that cartoon because it's so human nature. Of course we have a knack of overlooking our own faults. So what does Jesus suggest here? If you're going to be a good lover of people, if you're going to love the hard people in your life, do a lot of looking this way. Look this way instead of that way. Look this way and see what's going on in your life. Because you start there. You know, most of us, guys, you got to know that what people see is just a small part of what's really going on in our lives. The scriptures say that the purposes of a man's heart, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters. It means that what we see is like the tip of the iceberg. There's always so much more going on that we don't know about. And what happens in our own lives, we say, well, I'm just going to be concerned about what people see. And we don't go inward and ask tough questions of ourselves. Questions like, why am I avoiding that certain person? What could I do about, what does that say about me? Questions like, why am I not being honest with my friend right now about this issue? What does that say about what's going on in my heart? Why do I avoid people? I mean, all kinds of questions we could ask. That's self-examination. That's taking the plank out of my own eye. How does self-examination happen? Man, it's very clear. We look inward. We're honest with what we see there. We process it, and then we talk about it with people who love us. That's self-examination. And we talk about it with God, too. Both of those things. That's self-examination. We've got to look inward. And most of us, though, are, again, we're only concerned about the glittering image on the outside, the glittering thing that everyone else sees. Well, if we're only concerned with that, we'll never really learn to love very well because our heart will not know how to do it. Our heart will stay wounded. Our heart will stay immature. Our hearts will stay half-formed. And God says, no, 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 come on, look inward, take the plank, work on it, be in process. Be working on your own stuff. And then when you do see something legitimately, you'll actually be able to see it even more clearly. Now think with me for a moment. Do you need to go to below the surface in your own life in some way? Does God have some questions for you this morning that you should be answering about your own life? You see, these are the choices that we make to love that person who rubs us the wrong way, that person who's hurting us, that person who's not making it right. Now, guys, here's the fun thing. This is the exception that proves the rule. This is the exception that tests the rule of love in our life. How we doing? Everybody can love the person who loves them back. But what about the exception? That's what tests the rule. That will show you what love is really doing in your life, how that, what stage that is. And so, guys, let's make these choices together to move in the direction God wants us to do. How are we going to do it? Only with God's help. Because we can't do it on our own.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.